Psalm 44 tonight is where we're going to be. Psalm 44, if you have a Bible, you open up your Bibles to Psalm 44 is where we're going to be this evening. It's been fun for me to teach through these Psalms and to study them. I always learn. I've taught through the Psalms once a long time ago. I think it was in 1998 or something like that. And when you go through them the next time, you learn new things. The Lord shows you new things. You learn things that you didn't see the first time. So we come tonight to a psalm of sadness, a psalm of lament. And the reason it's a psalm of lament is because Israel had been defeated by their enemy, and the nation was in a time at this point of unequaled turmoil and disaster. That's what they were experiencing. And it was unlike the other times that God had brought them under his judgment because of sin and disobedience. This time, it was not the case. And that's why it was even harder for them to understand, because this psalm really was written in the context when Israel was doing good with God. They were walking with the Lord. They were serving the Lord. And yet the Lord allowed them to go through a time of extreme trial and a time of defeat by their enemies. And so there was a lot of questioning of God in this psalm. They're basically saying, why, God? And where are you? And where were you when we needed you? Why weren't you there? And why did you allow this to happen? We didn't deserve this. You know, there's been many times that the nation of Israel, we've seen, they turned to idolatry, they turned away from God, they turned their backs on God, and the Lord allowed their enemies to come in and to defeat them. And one of the promises of God was that God would give them divine blessing and divine protection. If they served him, then God would protect them and God would provide for them and everything would be taken care of by God. But this time, they didn't understand what was going on. This is called a psalm or a maskil, which means a psalm of instruction. It was put to music, yes, but it was also a psalm for teaching, to instruct. And it addresses really some hard questions that people of faith often ask. We even ask these kinds of questions at times. Lord, why did you allow this? Why are you allowing this in my life? And those are the kinds of questions that we as humans often will ask God. And so this is one of those psalms that kind of gives us some insight into that. Let's go ahead and take a look at this psalm. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. We're just going to read the first three verses to start with. And then we'll kind of pick those apart. And then we'll kind of go down the psalm and talk about it as we go. Now, here's what the psalmist writes. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds that you did in their days, in days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. We'll stop there for a little bit. You know, in times of present difficulty, in times of present sorrow, in times of present defeat, it's always good to stop and to remember the faithfulness of God in our past. All of the great things that he has done previously. Because when you're in the midst of something that's difficult, it's easy to lose sight of God and to get your eyes completely off of the Lord and onto the circumstance. And this is sort of what's going on in this psalm. Now, times of trials or times of defeat can be times of discouragement. And we've seen, for example, what David went through. David has gone through a lot in the earlier psalms and the times that he was struggling. And we saw last time, even the last couple of psalms, where David was discouraged and he needed to have a talk with himself, a pep talk with himself, if you will. And he got his focus back on the Lord. He said, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, yet will I praise you, God. So he had to get his eyes back on the Lord in the midst of his hard times. Now here the psalmist reminds himself and God's people of God's past faithfulness. That's how he starts out this psalm. Not just God's past faithfulness, but God's past faithfulnesses, plural, if you will. Look at verse 1. He says, we have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in days of old. Now, I love what verse 1 represents, because verse 1 represents something that's very important here. Notice he says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us. What I love about this is that we find here a very important principle, and that is that they heard of the faithfulness of God in their generation from their fathers or from their dads or their grandparents or their great-grandparents. And what a blessing it is to have godly parents and grandparents or great-grandparents who pass on the stories of God and the faithfulness of God to their children and to their grandchildren. And what a great and awesome responsibility when you think about it as well for us as parents to teach our children who God is and what God has done, and then to pass on that flame or that torch to the next generation, to teach our children the knowledge of God. Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child up in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. One of the saddest things, I think, a trend that's happening in our culture today is we are seeing less and less that parents are bringing up their children in the faith. It's happening less and less. And they're not bringing up their children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. So there's a whole generation or a couple of generations now of children who don't really know anything about God. They've never gone to church because their parents have never taken them to church. They weren't raised in Sunday school. I always think it's interesting when someone does a teaching like last week, or last Sunday, Pastor David was filling in for me, and he talked about Zacchaeus. And someone told me after the service, I can't believe he didn't bring up the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Right? You guys know that song? How many of you guys learned that song in Sunday school, right? Because you were brought to church, and so you learned that song. I didn't learn that song in the Catholic Church. We didn't learn that song. But you guys that were in Protestant churches, you went to Sunday school when you were kids and you heard that song that Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he, and blah, blah, blah. He climbed up the sycamore tree. I don't know the song very good, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. Well, the reason that happened is because you had parents that took you to church, or you had parents that taught you the Bible stories, or they read you Bible stories. And so we're taught to do that. We are taught to train up our children in the way that they should go in the Lord, and when they get old, they won't depart from it. Now, sadly, like I said, so many people have gotten away from that. And so many people don't even have a relationship with God to be able to pass on to their children. So a lot of children have parents that are unbelievers. Or they might even say, well, I believe in God, but they don't know anything about God. And so children often are being brought up now in a secular kind of a system. They're being sent to schools where it's a secular school system, and they are taught to believe in not God, that God didn't create everything, but evolution, it happened by evolution. And they're taught the philosophy of secular humanism in the schools, which is just a fancy word for rejecting God. It's just atheism is what it is. So a lot of these kids, a lot of this generation, the newer generation, they didn't get exposed to God because their parents didn't expose them to the Lord. And when they went to school, of course, God was thrown out. Now, you listen to what God says to parents, though, and there's a heavy responsibility given to us as parents to teach our children the ways of the Lord. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to go back there, and this is where God is speaking to the children of Israel about how they are to be with their children. And so Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read all the way down to verse 9. He says, now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. So they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And God says, when you get in there, I want you guys to instill my commandments and my word in the next generation. He says that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that you that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord your God, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel. This is called the Shema. And this is quoted by the Jews even to this day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now notice this, you shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So this is to be a part of your everyday life, instructing and teaching your children about who God is. At night, at the supper table, when you're hanging around, when you go for walks, when you wake up in the morning, that you are instilling God and His commandments into their hearts, into their minds. Verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so we see here how God was giving that responsibility to the parents to teach their children. So this psalm is really a testimony of that, because that's what they're saying. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their days, in the days of old. They had passed it on to their children. One of my goals as a parent, and I was, you know, Dia and I got married pretty young. Dia was only, when I met Dia, she was a senior in high school. And I was like 20 years old. And the reason I met her, the way I met her, is we were going to the McDonald's that Cibola, the Cibola High School had, like their own kind of hangout place after football games, basketball games. Tons of young people would go to McDonald's. And we would go, and my friends, and we would pass out tracts and share the gospel. And one day Dia walked in, and one of my friends liked her. And he was always talking about her. And I made the big mistake of, in order to shut him up, because he was always blabbing about Dia. I didn't know who Dia was. And one day he came in, and just in order to shut him up, because he was like, she's the most beautiful girl in the world, he was always telling me. And I said, I've seen better. And then guess what? She found out about that. That was not good. Because I ended up marrying her, right? So she still gives me a hard time about that. One of the big mistakes of my life, right? And so, anyways, but I met her at McDonald's, because we were passing out tracts there. And, you know, we got married young. She graduated in May, and we got married in July. So she got married right out of high school. And then a year later, we had our oldest son. And boy, I felt such a heavy responsibility, like, Lord, I know that you're teaching me that I have to be a godly example to my son Jared. And so from the time he was little, we started to teach him and we started to help him to understand who the Lord is. He was in church all of his life. And then Jeriah comes along, same thing, teaching him. Then we had our two daughters and, you know, same thing, bringing them up in the faith and teaching them who God is and who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, what God requires of our lives and following him on a daily basis. And so that's the responsibility that God has given to us as parents. So here's this amazing testimony that we're seeing here in this psalm of the faithfulness from one generation to the next generation. Our fathers have told us. And so let me encourage you guys to share, you know, share with your children. And now I have the privilege of talking to my grandchildren about the Lord. And the other day I had one of the most blessed moments. My grandson, Buddy Boy, wanted to go with me to look for deer. And we were driving around the neighborhoods looking for deer. You know, now the way we deer hunt is we just go to people's houses and knock on the door. Can we kill that deer in your yard? You know, because it's just a whole new way of hunting nowadays. And so we were driving around looking for deer to kill in someone's yard. And Buddy Boy goes, hey, Grandpa, you want to hear the scripture I memorized today? And man, he said it perfectly. And I was so proud of him. I was like, this is the greatest thing ever, to hear my grandson quoting the word of God. And I thought, what a blessing, because here at the school, Calvary Christian Academy, they have to learn scripture memory verses every week. And so he gives me this memory verse, and I'm like, what a blessing. And so that's what our job is to teach our children and to share who the Lord is. And so he says, you know, what were they telling them? What were they telling them here? About the deeds of God, the deeds of old. And so the oral tradition and the instruction were a large part of passing on the faith to the next generation. And so a key point for all of us is that God wants us to instill in our children, in our grandchildren, the things of the Lord. Look at verse 2. He says, you drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted, the nation of Israel, you planted. You afflicted the peoples and cast them out. And so they go back. The stories had gone all the way back to when God brought them into the land of Israel and how God delivered them from Egypt, from slavery. And then they went into the wilderness as God delivered them from the Pharaoh. And we all know that amazing story when Moses stood there and the sea parted and the nation of Israel went through on dry land. And then, of course, the Lord brought the water back and wiped out the whole army of the Egyptians. And that whole story, they knew those stories because they had been taught by their parents and their grandparents. And then they get into the wilderness. And what's crazy is that journey from Egypt to the land of Israel at the most should have taken 2 weeks. It took 40 years. They wandered through the desert for 40 years because of their disobedience and them not listening to God and not learning. And so the journey that was should have been quick and easy turned into be a really difficult and hard journey. And 2 million of them or so died in the wilderness. And the next generation that had been born in the wilderness, they're the ones that went in. So they had heard all these stories. And when they get then to the promised land, they had heard the story about how Moses didn't even take them in, but Joshua brought them into the promised land. And when they came into the promised land, God uprooted the Canaanites, those that were living there, that were occupying the land. And then the Lord planted the nation of Israel in the land that he gave to them. And by the way, that land in Israel today that they live in is theirs by title deed from God, all the way back to the book of Joshua. So God's faithfulness brought all that about, and they gave God all the glory, and they gave God all the credit. And they were saying basically, God, you did this. You see, look at verse 2 there at the end. He says, you afflicted the peoples and cast them out. And so God judged them. And you know, God judges who he wants to judge because he's God. And he gives to, you know, like he gave the land of it to the nation of Israel because it's his land, it's his world. He can give it to whoever he wants to. So how did Israel obtain the land? It wasn't by their own might. It wasn't by their own strength. Not even close. Look at verse 3. He says, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. I love that. Maybe we need to be reminded, when we look at verse 3, we need to be reminded, especially post-election, maybe that, you know, I've noticed a lot of Christians this last couple of weeks or even since yesterday have just been crushed. I listened to this lady today that made a video, and she said she had been bawling her eyes out because of the inauguration and all this, and she had hoped that something was going to happen and Trump was going to be our president. But I thought to myself, well, maybe we have been putting too much trust in a man or in the arm of the flesh rather than in God. One thing for sure now for Christians is that we have to really get our focus on the Lord and realize what God did for the nation of Israel, he can do for us too. But we need to trust in him and not in the arm of the flesh. And so they said in verse 3, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. That's what we need to remember as Christians, that our trust is in God, not in the arm of the flesh. I had a question sent to me yesterday. You know, I have this Facebook page, and I try to use it for ministry. I get in debates once in a while because I like to debate. But anyway, it's kind of fun. Anyway, but this person asked me this question. And they sent me a question privately, and they said, Pastor Joseph, I have been, another person, grieving, bawling over what's happened in our country. And I was asked, well, why didn't God answer our prayers? We were praying for the election. Why didn't God answer? And my answer was this. And it's not the greatest answer in the world, but it was the answer I felt like God gave me to give to her. And here's what I said. One thing that we learn from Scripture is that God is sovereign over nations and over kings and over kingdoms. He lifts one up and he brings another one down. I know many Christians were praying for Donald Trump to remain our president. Many of us even did our part, or people did their part, to try to convince others to vote for him because he was the better, they thought, of the two candidates. And from most Christians' perspective, we also know this about prayer, that when we pray, we only receive answers when we pray according to God's will. 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. Now, sometimes we don't know the heart and the mind of God, obviously, right? What we see is best, what we see as best or think is best may not be God's perfect plan. There were times for the nation of Israel when God gave them over to their enemies as a punishment or a judgment for sin. That could be what's happening now to America, or this may just be part of the last day's prophecies being fulfilled when we come to a one-world government, a one-world monetary system, and a one-world ruler called the Antichrist. If you guys have been paying attention, there's a real push called for this thing called the Great Reset. They want to reset everything, and they want the world to be different than it is now. They want to get rid of nations. So Donald Trump, being a nationalist and not a globalist, was really in their way. So now there's this push to be a one world kind of thing where everybody's equal and all nations are equal. There's no borders. This is a whole different mindset that's being pushed right now. But this could be part of the last day's prophecies being fulfilled, I said, for a one world government and a one world monetary system and a one world ruler called the Antichrist. The good news is our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The coming of Jesus for his people must be close. Because the darker, the Bible tells us, the darker the days, and this is a paraphrase, the darker the days, the brighter our hope. So based on what I see, Christians better be ready to suffer some persecution. It's very likely that they're going to come after churches and Christians, and we need to trust God, and we need to have strong faith. That's where we need to be now. And so, you know, we look at what was going on here in this psalm, and they're going, why, Lord, why are we going through this when we're trying to serve you, we're trying to pray, we're trying to seek you, and then our enemies are overtaking us? That's how some Christians feel right now. But the thing is that we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's not forget, like I just said, God raises up and he brings down. He's sovereign. Israel got Saul. You remember when Israel got Saul? King Saul, they wanted a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. So God says, okay, I'll give you a king. And he gave him King Saul. King Saul turned out to be a horrible king. He started taxing the heck out of them and made their lives oppressed. And then pretty soon they didn't like it. But you see, God wanted to rule them, but they wanted a man to rule them. And then God gave them a whole bunch of bad kings, especially in the northern kingdom. And they got bad kings because they deserved bad kings. And a lot of times, you know, that's what happens to nations. So what we need to do as Christians is get our eyes back focused on the Lord, because he's all we've got now. And I think, you know, I think some Christians thought that Donald Trump was going to be the savior or something. And of course, that's gone now. So we need to realize that our eyes need to be on the Lord. And verse 3 was true for the nation of Israel. It's true for God's people always. They did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you favored them. And that's what we need in our lives. Now look at verse 4 down to verse 8. This needs to be our profession of faith. He says, you are my king, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Now notice where the focus is. It's not on Israel. It's not on them. They had been defeated, but they understood that the victory had to come from the Lord. Through you, we will push down our enemies. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow. I might reword that for the modern day Christian. For I will not trust in my pistol, nor will I trust in my AR-15 or in my sword to save me. But you have saved us from our enemies and have put to shame those who hated us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever. You know, on our money it says, in God we trust. Well, it really needs to be a truth for us. We need to be trusting in God. In God we will boast all day long and praise your name forever, because you're the only one, Lord, that's going to save us. And we need to look to him. And this is what the nation of Israel was going through themselves, and they're reminding themselves what they need to do, who their king is. It's God. Lord, you give us the victory. Now, as we continue, their current circumstances gave them the mindset that God had left them or forsaken them, because it's human nature when you're going through something bad that's what we often will think. And on the surface, it may seem like that sometimes when circumstances look bleak or when our feelings and our emotions begin to take over. But God had promised his people something, and it's still a promise that's true for us today. When he said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. So we need to remember, I talked about this last week, remember the facts. What does God's word say? Then we, by faith, believe those facts, and then our feelings are way back here. We don't go by our feelings or by our emotions. It's fact, faith, and then feelings. Now, sometimes things start to look bad, even for believers. Why is that? Because we live in a fallen world. This is not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not here yet. You know, we're to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is God's will being done completely and totally on earth as it is in heaven? No, because if so, Satan wouldn't be free. Satan wouldn't be running around making a mess of stuff, and the world wouldn't be in the horrible place that it's in, with violence filling the earth and wickedness and all the awful stuff that we see happening. Obviously, God, even though he's sovereign, he's allowing it to happen for a period, but there's going to come a time when he puts an end to all of the mess. He's going to bring judgment to this earth. But it hasn't happened yet. So we have to deal with living in a fallen world in awful stuff sometimes that we don't like. It's just the way it is. And I believe that this is a time of testing. This is a time of testing for us, testing our faith. And our faith will often get tested. And are we going to walk by sight, or are we going to walk by faith? Are we going to look at what's seen, or are we going to fix our eyes on what is unseen? That's the question for us in these difficult times. So the writer continues on with a lament of what he saw was happening. And so we'll continue on with this psalm. Look at verse 9. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. And you did not go out with our armies. You see, whenever God went out with the armies of Israel, they never lost. They were undefeated, you know. They were like the Kansas City Chiefs or something. You know, they got beat this year, right? So, you know, they just didn't lose. So here's the thing is, he says, look, when you went out with our armies, you know, we were victorious. But now he's saying, you didn't go out with our armies. You made us turn back from the enemy. And usually it was them putting the enemy to flight. And those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. Many believe that this was written in the context when the Assyrians came down and started wiping out the northern kingdom of Israel. They had taken over 200 cities, taken people captive. They had taken spoils, and now they're coming towards the southern kingdom, and they even had started to attack, and they were freaking out like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. We went out to battle and we've lost. Now what, Lord? Verse 11, you have given us up like sheep intended for food, or sheep to the slaughter. and have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and they are not enriched by selling them. In other words, Lord, you're just giving us over to our enemy, and you're not getting anything from it. And so there's this lament in this psalm that they're crying, Lord, look what's happening. Why is this happening? Verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You know, one of the things that the devil loves to do when Christians or believers are down is to mock and to scorn. You know, bring mockery and scorning, derision. They had become that to the nations around them. In verse 14, you make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the peoples. And so there was this whole idea now that the nation of Israel, because God wasn't blessing them, that the nations were mocking them, you know, because they were undefeated before that, right? No one could beat Israel. Not because Israel was powerful or because they were great or they had great armies. No, they had a great God. And that great God gave them victory after victory after victory. And now they've lost. And now they're lamenting because they don't even know why. Because there were other times when the Lord would bring discipline to them because they did something stupid. But this time they're like, Lord, what did we do wrong? Why are we in this position? Verse 15, my dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. And so they were in a very, very bad place. They were very down and out because of their circumstances. And so they were struggling as to why. And so this psalm is a lament, a song of sorrow, of sadness. Verse 17. And basically, here's where we find out, Lord, we don't understand. Why are the faithful suffering? And verse 17 says, all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. It's kind of like Job. Remember what happened with Job? I mean, man, Job was the most faithful guy on the earth at that time. In fact, God was bragging to the devil about Job. Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him. And then the devil goes, well, yeah, the reason he serves you is because you bless his socks off. Take away his blessings, and then let's see, he'll curse you. That's what Satan said. Now, we know the whole story. Job stayed faithful through all of it. But here's the thing, is that here is the nation of Israel at this time, at least snapshot at least, God seemed to have taken his hand of blessing away from them, and they got beat. He says, and all this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Lord, we've been trying to keep your covenant. We've been trying to serve you. We've been trying to honor you. Why? Why does this happen? You know, as a Christian, sometimes things happen in our lives, even when we're living for the Lord or serving the Lord. I know Christians who love Jesus and serve the Lord, and they try their best to live for the Lord, and sometimes bad stuff happens to them. They get cancer, they lose a child. I mean, stuff happens, and they're just like, Lord, what happened? And you know what? We don't have the answers. We don't know all the answers. Sometimes people ask me, Pastor Joseph, why did this happen? I'm like, I don't know. I don't understand either, because I don't have the mind of God. I don't understand God's will and God's plans and purposes. They're above us. They're beyond me. But I do know that God is good and God is faithful. And it's hard sometimes when you're going through something difficult. And so, Lord, they're saying, Lord, we've done everything right. We haven't dealt falsely with your covenant. Verse 18, our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Like, they're saying, we understand, Lord, if we had departed, we had turned away, and then you disciplined us, it's understandable. But now they're going, we haven't done any of that. We followed you, we're serving you. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. And so this is one of those psalms where it's just like, crying out to God, pouring their hearts out to God. God, why? We've done everything we should be doing, and yet this has happened to us. Verse 20, if we had forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a foreign God, would not God search this out? God, you'd know it. You know everything. That's a cool thing is, I like what he says next, for he knows the secrets of the heart. Well, you know, one thing about the Lord, the difference between us and the Lord is that we can come to church, we can put on a happy church face, we can act like we're all spiritual, and then God sees the real us. He knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows what's going on in our lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He sees all. He knows all. I've told you this story before, but when I was a young Christian, one of the greatest lessons I ever learned was when I got pulled over by a cop. And since then, I've been pulled over by many. But this was, early on in my walk with the Lord, and I was hot-rodding my truck. I won't tell you all the details, but the Lord was convicting me, stop it, Joseph, stop it, Joseph, stop it, Joseph. And I didn't. And finally, I was, I had this really cool 55 Chevy pickup with a 327 Corvette engine with 411 zoom gears. It was super fast in the quarter mile. It could lay tracks. It was awesome. And I like speed, So I was at a stoplight, and I was revving my engine, and I burned rubber across, hit second gear, hit third gear. I was going up the on-ramp. I had looked around for cops. Because, when you're doing something wrong, that's what you do. You look around, make sure there's no cops around. And so I had already looked really good, I thought. And I'm going up the on-ramp, and I'm about to hit 75, 80 miles an hour. And I look in my rearview mirror, and there is a cop right on me. And I freaked out, like, what? Where did he come from? I couldn't believe it, that he was even keeping up with me, because I was going so fast. And anyway, I pull over, and guess what I did right away when I pulled over? I started praying. A prayer of repentance. Especially that my wife was going to kill me when I got the ticket, right? And I was like, Lord, please, I'm sorry, Lord. I should have listened to you. I should have, not been doing this. And so I'm begging the Lord for mercy, which I usually do when I get pulled over by a cop. And so I'm asking the Lord. And the cop comes up to my door, and he says to me, he said this, and then he walks back to his car and he leaves. It freaked me out of my mind. It blew my mind. I opened the window and the first thing I said is, sorry, officer. And he goes, whether you know it or not, someone is always watching you. And he turned around and he got back in his cop car. And I'm like, was that an angel? What was that? Like, I was so freaked out. And so, you look at this verse, and this is one of those verses that just reminds me once more, when we look at what this is telling us, this truth that is being laid out to us, that God sees everything. Verse 21, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. He sees all. He knows all. Verse 22, yet for your sake we are killed all day long. Paul the Apostle quoted this portion of Scripture in the New Testament because the Christians in the New Testament, were undergoing persecution. Many of them had lost their lives. Paul, who used to be Saul, was an instigator in the persecutions. And he says, yet for your sake. And sometimes, guys, just because you're serving the Lord, you're going to get persecuted. You're going to get attacked. You're going to get, railed upon. You're going to get falsely accused. People will hate your guts. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And sometimes, guys, we wonder, well, why is this happening? It's just happening because Jesus said, you know what? If you serve me, if you live for me, if you love me, expect to be hated. If they did it to me, they're going to do it to you too. So we might look at this psalm and go, well, the nation of Israel, they were just being hated by the world. If you're serving the Lord with all your heart and you're living for Jesus, don't expect the devil to give you applause. Expect the devil to give you opposition, to attack you, to come against you. And so he says, yet for your sake we are killed. We face death all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says in the ending of this psalm, crying out to God, awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? By the way, the Lord doesn't slumber or sleep. So this is sort of like, Lord, are you sleeping? How come you're not seeing this? Although The idea is that God has just turned us away from them. Awake, Lord. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? So these are human type questions, right? We ask these same kind of questions when bad things happen to godly people or people that are serving the Lord. Lord, why? Why are you hiding your face? Why are you allowing us to go through this affliction? Why are we going through oppression? Did you forget about us, Lord? Verse 25, for our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. I love that. Lord, for your mercy's sake. One thing I pray all the time is for God's mercy. Lord, pour out your mercy. Lord, give us your mercy. Lord, don't give us justice. Don't give us what we deserve. Give us your mercy. And boy, do we need to be praying for that as a country. This lady asked me, a different lady asked me a question today about the country and what's going on. And she goes, well, maybe God's going to judge us now. And I'm like, I'm surprised he's waited this long. I'm like, America's still around after murdering over 63 million babies, after redefining marriage and throwing God's marriage covenant out the door and saying, now this is marriage between a man and a man and a woman and a woman, and all the mockery that we've done against God as a country, and we're surprised if God judges us? No. We should be going, wow, what took you so long? That's sort of how I look at it right now, because God has been merciful. Can you imagine if I was God, you would all be dead already. I would be dead too. All I know about God is that God is much more patient and merciful than I am. And so thank the Lord that he is. Because if he wasn't, guess what? Most of us would have already been in hell. But God is very merciful and very patient. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants people to come to repentance. Obviously, there's still work to be done for the kingdom. There's still people to be reached that are lost, that don't know Christ, that are heading to hell, that are going to perish in their sins unless someone tells them Jesus can save you and Jesus can forgive you. We all need that. We all need a Savior. Every human being does. So this is not a message of self-righteousness. Oh, I'm a Christian, so I'm self-righteous, and you're just a sinner. No, we're all sinners. One of my favorite definitions of a Christian is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. I love that because that's all it is. We all need a Savior and we all need mercy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you came into the world to save sinners, to rescue us from our own wickedness, our own sinful hearts, and to change us and give us a new life, to make us a new creation, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as born-again Christians. We thank you that you have changed us and saved us, and Lord, we do thank you too that you have not quit working in us, and that through the process of sanctification, there's still work to be done in every one of us, and sometimes ugly things come to the surface, and we realize we need to die, to be crucified, if you will, to die to self once more, to be changed, to be transformed. Our minds need to be renewed. Keep working in us, Lord, I pray. And forgive us our sins. And change us on the inside, Lord, so that we would live for you more completely and more fully and be more yielded than ever, especially as the days get shorter and the time of your coming is at hand. May we, Lord, be about your business when you come back. May we be doing what you want us to be doing when you come back. May we be able to hear from you, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, may we be shining the light brightly in this dark world that is lost and that glories in shame so often because they need to repent. So Lord, give us boldness to share the gospel, even if it costs us a lot. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a wonderful evening and go out and make a difference for the Lord. Amen. God bless.